Morning. This morning, I don't know about you, but we always walk in with different things, don't we? Walked in heavy this morning, and this has been a big week for me. And I'm reminded in His Word that we give Him our heaviness, and He makes things light, right? His yoke is easy, and His burden is light, and He comes to us. So I don't know what you brought in this morning. I don't know what you're carrying right now, but you know He can carry it better than you. And so just be reminded this morning that God is able. He's able. He's not only able, but He's willing. But you got to be willing to give it to Him and lay it down before Him so you can be set free. Amen? Amen. Something special about being in the house of God with other believers. Amen? I don't know about you, but I worship God on my own. I worship Him in my office. I worship Him at home. I read His Word, study His Word. But there's just something special about being in the house of God with other people. So it's good to see the house with a lot of people in it this morning. I'm glad that you're here. You glad to be here this morning? Say amen if you are. Oh, there you go, Pentecostals. Y'all just waiting to say something, I know it. Pastor, give me permission. I got something to say. Hallelujah. Thanks for joining us online as well. Good to see you this morning. My name is Pastor Harris. I'm the lead pastor here at First Open Bible in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad 2021 is over in a lot of aspects because that means that God's got new things, right? He's got new things this year. We don't always want to look back. It's good to look back and remember the good things, but don't look back trying to remember the bad things or the things that have held you down. But Jesus says, the one that pushes the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. He wants you to keep moving forward. And so this is 2020 new. Okay? 2020 new. In case you're not catching on, that's 2022. I just took the two and I put new there because it sounds really awesome, but it really is prophetic too, okay? Some people are like, what? It's 2022. Yeah, you're very logical. So am I. Okay, I get it. 2020 new. Man, this last month we had a series called Forward. It was a good series, amen? And God, man, I thought it was really powerful. God gave some great words, spoke to us. Wednesday night services were powerful in discipleship with the adults. On a Wednesday night when we go a little bit deeper. Last Sunday was amazing. Pastor Mark, he talked a little bit about it. Man, the worship was anointed, right? It's interesting, last week was very celebratory, is that right? Just celebration, right? Just lots of celebration. We had a lot of excitement, and the joy of the Lord was our strength last week. It was so wonderful. And then it's different this week, where God's presence was sweet and still and then powerful in a different way. It was kind of like we were like at the top last week, and then now we're like at the grassroots and we're digging deep, but you can still feel the power. It's kind of cool how God does that. And I love that there's just, you never know what to expect. You know, Pastor Stevens and I have talked about this before, and he says, most of the job is just showing up. You never really know what's going to happen, but as long as you show up, God will be there. And it's cool to see what God does. And He does things in the capacity that He chooses, in the vehicle that He chooses, in the way that He chooses. You just have to be obedient, and you have to be willing and open and ready to receive. And a lot of times we walk in acting like we want God to give us all these things, but you have to be willing to give Him your worship. And trust me, when you give Him your worship, you get something back. So it's cool to see how this week and last week were different. But man, we had powerful anointed worship last week and a powerful word. And then we went to our ministry fair, which was wonderful. So many people were there. So many people were there that we actually had to make a line, because if everybody went in there, we'd be so crowded we wouldn't be able to talk or move around or see everything that we needed. But it was awesome. But if you missed it, it's okay. We got 13 rack cards right out there. It's in between the front entry and the women's bathroom. It's right on the wall. There's this big black case that's holding 13 different rack cards there. My wife made them. They are beautiful. They look wonderful. There's great information on the front and back to 13 different ministries. That's not all the ministries we have here, but those are the 13 ones that we showcased because those are some of the ones that are going on right now that need the most attention, that God is working in those aspects, and that we needed some more people to volunteer and get involved. If you wanted to, feel free to grab one on your way out and just look at it. Get some more information. Take it home and pray about it. Even if you're not involved, it's cool to take it home and just pray over that ministry. Look at the leader and see what they're doing. See the aspects of what it requires for somebody to do that and pray over that. I mean, prayer is so powerful. We can't do anything without prayer. We just can't. And so if you're a prayer warrior, man, take those home and pray over them. Would be wonderful. If you feel like serving, right at our information center, our information desk, it's right across the way. We actually have these information cards, and you can find them there in the foyer, and you can fill them out and at least take them home, fill them out, return them back to us at the information center, because we want to get that to the right leader so they can contact you so we can get that connection started. But I'm very excited. It feels like we're gaining momentum in the Lord. I was talking to my wife this week, right before COVID hit, man. I'm telling you, we were worried. There's nobody. Nobody's been sitting in these chairs for a long time now. But right before COVID, we had people in those chairs because we had no more seats here. We were just growing. We're thinking about what are we going to do? What wall are we going to knock out next? And we had to put chairs in the back, and we were thinking about what to do. And then COVID really just smashed a lot of things. And my wife and I were just talking. We feel like God is gaining momentum with us again, right? Let me rephrase that. We are gaining momentum with God again. He never stops his momentum. We stopped, right? Because we got afraid of this thing that's going on, which is, in my opinion, is on its way out. Praise God. And so it's really good. Yeah, you could clap for that. COVID, go away. Go away. Hallelujah. Somebody showed me something funny. I forget. I saw it on Facebook, but it's like, People complaining, right? And then, is it Ramses? That was the Pharaoh of the time. Like, Ramses is the guy. He's like, people complaining about one plague, right? Right? He had 10 of them to deal with. We complain about one, man. Moses brought 10 plagues with the Lord to him. He's like, oh, complain about one plague, really? That was a big deal, right? Wait till the frogs come, right? Hallelujah. Look to your neighbor and tell them your favorite plague from the Old Testament. Just tell them, right? Oh, I love the flies. They were excellent. Yeah, all this lice was wonderful. I loved it when all the cattle died. That was pretty sweet. Okay. Church, you ready to move forward together? Amen. Amen. Let's move forward together in February. This is the Love Month. Our new series is titled Loveology. In today's sermon, I titled God's Dream. God's Dream. My wife did a phenomenal job. Church, can you say phenomenal? She did. She did a phenomenal job kicking us off this Wednesday night that we just had, discipleship night, family night. Man, it was, I told her, she's like, well, what'd you think? You know, how'd it go? And I was like, well, you gave us like so much, right? I mean, she touched on like every area, and she just blasted and blasted and blasted that, like, You have to go back and watch it if you really want to consume it all. It was really, really, really good. It was a great kickoff. And we can go all kinds of avenues with that. And I told her too, because by that time I already wrote, you know, a big portion of the sermon that God has given me today. And I said, man, there's a lot of things that lined up with what you said and what I feel like I'm going to say. So I'm pretty excited about that. But loveology is a theology of love from God's point of view. This month, we're going to break down what love is all about. Anybody excited? If you're excited, say, ooh. Okay, five people. Say, ooh. It just feels good when you do it, right? Hallelujah. Feels good. Woo. All right. We're going to break down what love is all about. We're going to learn what Scripture has to say about God. I'm tired of what the world says about love, sex, sexuality, marriage. I'm tired of it, man. It's just twisted. It's messed up. So we got to get into the Word and find out what the Bible says about God, love, singleness, marriage, sexuality, and relationships. See, God thought this whole thing up. He has a lot to say about this subject. You won't want to miss this series. Now, we're living in a world that has almost forgotten what the words love, relationship, and sexuality really mean. Here's what modern culture would have you believe. Everyone has a soulmate. Romance and sex are the most important part of a successful relationship. That love has no boundaries and love has no limits. That you can be anyone you want to be. That marriage doesn't mean forever. And that you can actually fall out of love. And that giving up and starting over is the best route to take when things just get too hard or too confusing. These are modern day teachings that are wrong and they are misleading. Marriage, love, and relationships for a long time now have been misunderstood and destroyed by such destructive and unbiblical beliefs. I've been reading this book from John Mark Comer. It's titled Loveology. It's been wonderful. What's also cool is John Comer is a pastor in Portland, Oregon. That's cool. I didn't know that before I started reading it. Should have flipped it over and looked at the back. If you don't know why that's cool, it's because I'm from Oregon and I grew up and raised right outside of Portland, so that's kind of cool. And what's nice to know is something super biblical and strong can come out of Oregon. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, this book starts with marriage, and it works backwards. I'd like to do the same thing for our new series in February, Loveology. Love. What a powerful and confusing word in English. What is love? Love is a passion for something. It's a word that we use to conjure up all kinds of feelings of affection. When we aim this word at people, it makes things even more intense. When it comes to love, we are both the victim and the perpetrator. And all of us in here have felt some kind of, or some level of love in our lives. And we've also felt a feeling of a knife in our chest when love goes wrong. Now, if you're a child of divorce, you feel this tension. You better than anybody knows what happens when love breaks down. Yet you're still drawn to love like a moth to a flame. Why? Because it's in your DNA. Children dream of marriage. Little boys want to grow up and marry their mamas. Little girls put on white dresses and they play walk down the aisle. It wasn't too long ago that my daughter says, "Daddy, I want to grow up and marry you." I said, "Okay." She already knows she can only have two boyfriends right now. That's Daddy and Jesus. I think I might be teaching her something. You don't want to have two boyfriends at once. That is weird. So I think I need to switch that just to Jesus. Dreams, hopes, fantasy, excitement, it's all about love. But there is also paranoia. Will I make the same mistakes my parents made? Will I make the same mistakes my grandparents made? Will I become another statistic? Will my dreams become nightmares in my future? Can I even trust love? Now, this is understandable. The odds, even in the church, are not in your favor for successful romantic love. 50% of first-time marriages end in divorce. The odds are even worse, second-time marriages. That's 60%. I didn't even look at third and fourth-time marriages. This is a horrific stat that should make us all of our hearts should be sick from this. It's like this, okay? We took all the marriages in here. If you're married, if you're with your spouse or not, will you please stand up? If you're married right now, stand up, okay? And stand up. It's like this. You're representing a marriage. I'm going to hand each marriage one coin, and I'm going to have you flip it. And I'll say, call it in the air. Flip it over. These are the odds of succeeding according to the current statistics. Okay, you may be seated. What has happened? From perfection in the Garden of Eden to this, how do we get back on track? Carolyn's trying to count. I'm having people stand. Let's just stand to mess up Carolyn. Let's just do that real quick. Just playing. Half of you stand and spin in circles. Sorry, I didn't see you back there. Man, it went from perfection in the garden to where we are now. Church, raise your hand if you want to change the world. Not everybody does, okay? Good thing you're sitting by people who do, because you understand my point of view sees absolutely everyone in this room. So I saw who didn't raise their hand. Okay, that's cool. Cool. People, that's pretty sad. People at home probably raise their hands. And nobody's even looking at you. Thank you for raising your hand, though. You want to change the world, then change marriage. Because where marriages go, societies will follow. Now, Wednesday night, my wife gave this frightful but incredibly powerful reference. There's a guy named Carl Zimmerman. He was an American sociologist. And he worked for Harvard. But he wasn't no dummy. And he issued a warning that America was going down the same direction as Rome, Greece, Egypt, and Babylon, that they all went before they fell. These great civilizations, how did they fall? Like nobody could beat them. Nobody could beat them. This is how they all fell. They collapsed and fell from within. Zimmerman, he wrote this book. It was titled Family and Civilization. In this book, he identified these things called symptoms of final decay. My wife beautifully pointed out many of these alarming signs, and she did it on Wednesday night. Now, I'm going to list all 11 of them. Symptoms of final decay for great civilizations. Now, this is from Zimmerman's book in 1947, titled Family and Civilization. Here's 11 of them. 11 symptoms of final decay. Number one, no-fault divorce. Marriage loses its sacredness. That's number one. Number two, an increased disrespect for parenthood and parents. Number three, the traditional meaning of marriage is lost. Number four, defamation of past national heroes. Interesting. Number five, acceptance of alternative marriage forms like cohabitation. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of movies and things. It's almost anything you watch. Hey, I know we slept together. I know we're getting closer together. We really need to take this relationship to the next step. Maybe we should move in together. Oh, I'm not ready for that. Right? Or I am ready for that. It's as if that's the way that it should go. Remember, this is from 1947, looking back at all these civilizations. Number six, widespread attributes and attitudes of feminism. Women lose their inclination for childbearing. Number seven, public anti-family sentiment. You got that on all kinds of sitcoms. Y'all watched one probably last night. Number eight, acceptance of most forms of adultery. Number nine, rebellious children. Number 10, increased juvenile delinquency. And the last one, number 11, that he lists, 1947 book, Family and Civilization, a symptom of final decay. Number 11 is increased acceptance of adultery and sexual perversion. The writer in Matthew tells a story about Jesus answering a question about divorce. Because in Jesus' time, which was what empire was Jesus' time? Who was in charge? The Roman Empire. During the Roman Empire, during Jesus' time here on earth, divorce was rampant, just like it is now. Marriage was unraveling and no one seemed to have an answer for it, and the Pharisees decided to ask Jesus. What a concept, right? Man, things are going bad. Maybe I should ask Jesus about it. Even the guys that we're supposed to not like and learn from because they messed up all the time even asked Jesus this question. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, I'll read out the NLT. Says this: when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went down to the region of Judea, east of the Jordan River. Large crowds followed him there, and he healed their sick. Amen. Verse 3. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Okay? They asked this: should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? The Pharisees are essentially asking Jesus this question: where do you stand, Jesus, on divorce? You know, Jesus, true to form, has perfect answers. Amen? Always has perfect answers. So let's read it. Next three verses, Matthew 19, we're going to read 4, 5, and 6. He says this: haven't you read in Scripture? Jesus replied, they recorded that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. By the way, that means sex. Okay. 6, since there is no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. I mean, you know, they didn't have mics back then, but you know, Jesus was just like, mm-hmm. You know, that's what he's like. Some carpenter tool he maybe had, he's like, mm-hmm. This is what Jesus said. Pharisees, you're asking the wrong question. The question you should be asking is not, how can we get divorced? When should we get divorced? What's lawful for divorce? The question should be, what's God's dream for marriage? Jesus, in his divine wisdom, brings the Pharisees back to the beginning. See, oftentimes, church, the answer that you're looking for is right there. But you're asking the wrong questions. Strip it all away and ask at the heart of it all. Get back to the foundation. You know, that thing that you're asking about, it's broken and it's cracked because the foundation is off. We're trying to heal the symptoms and find the sickness. Jesus quotes from one of the first stories in the entire Bible. And guess what? This story is a love story. A love story. So let's follow Jesus and go back to the foundation. Let's go back to God's dream. Let's go back to his plan in Genesis. So God looks at the world that he created and he sees that Adam is lonely. Right? What did Adam have when God saw that he was lonely? Just tell me. I'll repeat it in here. He had all the animals. I heard that. Yeah. What else did he have? The Garden of Eden. He walked with God. He was without sin. He was naked, right? He had a job to do. And God looks down at Adam and sees Adam in the garden and he says, he's lonely. Adam is the only human on the planet. And God says something super important that we have to highlight today. It's found in Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 15. The Lord God placed man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of its fruit, you will surely die. And the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. Amen. Wow. So God makes man, right? And then God puts man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. That job that you have is not the burden, right? You are blessed to have a job. You are built and made to have a job, right? Maybe you need to find the right job, or maybe you need to stop complaining about your job, and then it'll get better, right? You're supposed to have a job. And then God sees a problem, and he does something about it. That's what I love about our God, right? He knows everything. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He knows all these things. But he notices stuff and he does things. And oftentimes he does it through what? Prayer. It's when you notice that God can do something. Amen. So what does God do? He makes Adam fall into a deep sleep. And he takes a rib from his side. And from that rib, God creates a helper who is just right for him. What's the helper's name? Eve. Adam wakes up from his supernatural anesthetic. You know? You think God went like this, in the name of Jesus, and just laid him down, right? No. But there was a supernatural, however he did it to make him lay down and fall asleep, Adam wakes up from his anesthetic that's from the Lord, and he sings over woman that God made for him. Adam sings over woman. Genesis 2, 21 through 23. So God, the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of man's ribs and closed up the opening. Oftentimes when you pray for healing, you pray for sickness, or somebody's going into surgery, pray to the great physician. Pray to the great surgeon. I mean, he did it from the beginning. He knows how to do it. Verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. Notice something super special here. God brought Eve to Adam. What a gift. Fall asleep, I'm going to bring you something pretty awesome. Adam's first words. Okay? It's not just Adam's first words. Recorded in the Bible, these are humans' first words. And the first words are a love song. This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. So God joins in this song as well, and this is what he says in verse 24 and 25. This explains why a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to be to his wife, and two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Hallelujah. See, when God said this, God created marriage. When God said this, God created sex. Yes, God created marriage. Did you know that the Bible starts with marriage and the Bible ends with marriage? Before societies were established, before neighborhoods were around, before governments were ever put in place, before even offspring came into the picture, God created the most powerful relationship here on earth. God created marriage. This whole thing was his idea. Love, marriage, romance, and sexuality, it all began in the mind of God. It's from his imagination. It's from his creativity. It's from his divine genius. Marriage did not evolve thousands of years ago in ancient Mesopotamia to deal with civil litigation like the History Channel would like you to believe. No, marriage was embedded into the human DNA from creation. It was embedded into the first two humans that God created. Marriage is a product of creation, not culture. Humans get a lot of credit for things. Science, technology, modern medicine, arts, architecture, urban planning. But one thing that we're never going to get credit for is marriage. This one can be traced all the way back to creation, all the way back to God. Amen? So this means that God knows how it's supposed to function. You might have twisted ideas of what marriage is supposed to be because you haven't asked God what his plan was. What was his dream? We get all of our definitions of what marriage is supposed to be, and I'll get to this in a second, from the world. But if you want to know what God, you want to know what marriage is about, you got to ask God. He knows how it functions. He knows how it's supposed to work. He knows how it's supposed to look. We have to go back to the beginning because somewhere along the way, we lost sight of what God intended. Like religion, we want to focus on what is permissible. When can I get a divorce? Instead of asking the right question, what is God's dream for marriage? Now, this love story started in the garden, and it holds many truths. First of all, love is beautiful. Amen? All those years ago, God created something stunning. Despite how much pain, heartbreak, tragedy, or bad odds that we might have, or flipping a coin, we can keep coming back to the love that was created, that was male and female. Somewhere embedded deep inside of us, we know love is well worth the risk. Worth the risk. But we all know something's wrong. Something has been twisted. Something is broken. The beauty of the original creation is still there, but it's been warped, and it's almost too hard to find the original beauty that God created from the beginning. Something happened to marriage in the garden. Something happened to love in the garden. Something happened to sex in the garden. Serpent found his way into Eden and polluted an unpolluted, innocent love. The devil was filled with hatred and jealousy, and all he could think to do was destroy the first marriage, destroy God's dream for marriage, destroy human love. The devil has come to steal, kill, and y'all know the next one, and destroy. And the serpent did that very thing. The first two humans were instructed, do not eat, right? Remember? From the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if you do, because if you do, you're going to certainly die. The serpent whispered in Eve's ear, a lie. You will not certainly die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Here's the lie, church. God's love is not complete. God doesn't want best for us. God can't be trusted. God's dream for love, it's not right. We know better, and we can love better. There's the lies. Sin has now wreaked. It has wrecked. It has destroyed. It has caused havoc in Adam and Eve's relationship. Adam blames his wife, and Eve blames the serpent, right? And then so on and so goes, probably your week. Love, pure marriage, turned into tragedy. Now, the world that we live in now is not much different than before when it comes to broken love. Now, the devil says to us through media, through movies, through government, through our own flesh, through our own brokenness, through our so-called enlightenment, the devil keeps saying to us, you will not surely die. Just eat. Just seek your own pleasures. Seek your own dreams on what obedience and love looks like. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Serpent says to us, be like God. Choose whatever way you want when it comes to love. You maybe heard these sayings before. Love wins. Love has no boundaries. Love is whatever you make of it. Love whoever you want. Love as long as you want. For love, there is whatever you want to make of it. You can be like God. Now, romantic love, whether it's homosexual, heterosexual, with animals, with underage minors, love Sex and sexuality has been twisted and distorted from that tragic day in the garden. It has gone away from God's dream for love. It's gone away from God's dream for sex. It's gone away from God's dream for marriage. Somewhere along the way, we lost our way. If we want to find our way back and move forward with God, we have to find our way back to Eden. We have to find our way back to naked and unashamed. We have to follow the voice of Jesus, who, yes, restores our souls, sets us free, took our sins away, who heals us. But Jesus, he also restored love. God created the way humans should romantically love each other. God created the strongest and the most powerful relationship humans can have together. God created it. I hope you hear me this morning. God created marriage. This whole thing was his idea. Love, marriage, romance, and sexuality, it began in the mind of God. You know, marriages fail when they're no longer about God. Love fails when it's no longer about God. The point of marriage isn't to find your missing half. There's no such thing as a soulmate. Not in the Bible. That's in Hallmark. Yes, with the awesome outfits, that's in Hallmark. The point of marriage isn't to find your missing half. The point of marriage is not to find happiness in a human being. The point is to help each other become all that you can be and all that God intended you to be. Marriage is more about holiness than it is happiness. Doesn't mean that marriage can't be happy, but you can't have a happy marriage without holiness. You can fake it till you make it. You ain't gonna make it very far. I got good news. God has made a way through his son Jesus. God has restored love. 1 John 4:10 says this. This is real love. Not that we loved God, because we don't really know what that looks like. But we didn't start this. But that he, God, loved us. And he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away all of our sins. You know, when you walk into marriage, you bring all that hot mess. And marriage doesn't help you get rid of it. It increases it. It magnifies it. And it highlights it. The more mess that you have in your marriage, the more that you know that you have to give to God. The more that you got to get on your knees and know that that part of you still needs to be sanctified. Okay? Praise God for things that go on in your marriage. It doesn't mean that your marriage is a mess. It means that you are. It means you need to get before God. God needs to change you just like every other relationship in your life. You're the mess. It ain't your marriage. Because if your marriage was sanctified in God and everything was to honor God, your marriage would do exactly what it's supposed to do, like the garden. You can walk with God in the cool of the day. Now I'm thankful right now, because we're not all there, that y'all have put on clothes, though. Okay? Okay? You can walk naked in your own garden, but don't you be walking to Walmart, Target, right? You get arrested. We live in a broken world, okay? That's what's happened. Praise God. If we want perfect love again, church, If we want God's dream for marriage again, we have to ask Jesus to help us. I'm going to go there because I feel it. So, now, and then I'm going to continue. I'm almost done. I'm on the last page. I got half the thing left. I'll ask the worship team to come up in a moment, but I want you to hear this. I feel like I just need to say this. So many people have got lost through COVID. And I'm not talking about death. I'm talking about lost your way. You lost your way. You've lost momentum. You've lost fear and anger and frustration. And what I noticed as the pastor of this church is you lost your way back to church too. How many people just got shut up in their house and were afraid to come out? And people stopped reading the word and they trusted in CNN over what God says. I'm not saying that the pandemic is not there. It is. I got sick. It sucks. It was not fun. I stared at the TV for 2 or 3 days. I can't tell you a thing I watched. I was like zombie pastor. It was weird. I was downstairs all alone and I was smelly and everything. It was weird. We keep losing our way and God keeps saying, come back to me. Come back to me. I know that you're hurting. I know that you're confused. I know there's fear in front of you. Come back to me. It's the same way with marriage. It's the same way with every relationship that you have. You try every single thing but God, and God is not only the lifeline. You can't keep coming back to God when all things have fallen apart. If you go to God, all things won't fall apart. And I realize and I get it. When life falls apart, the best place to be is on your knees. But you could have been there before it did. Then you know how to really deal with it. The consequences of our choices are severely less when we ask God to heal us, ask God for wisdom, ask God to lead us back to Eden, back to what He created. Amen? This church was full. So full, like I said, we had to put extra chairs out because people were hungry and excited. I'm not saying come to church is all what it's all about, but what I'm saying, there's a lot of people that didn't come back because they're afraid. I don't understand this theology. I don't understand this, I shouldn't say theology, thought process that people wouldn't want to come to church, but they'll go to the grocery store. I don't get it. What lies have you believed? You won't sit in here, and if you feel like people too close, there is lots of room right there. Hallelujah. I would have to walk over here more and over here more if you fill it up. Or even in the backs. I don't understand why we keep doing these things. And here's what God, I feel like, is saying today. I'm still here. Come back to me. I see that you're broken. Come to me. I can fix that. I see that you're hurting. Come to me. I want to hold you. Right? I see that you're crying. I see that you're worried. Come to me. I'll make that yoke and that burden much, much lighter. I see that you're full of fear. But the spirit of fear is not what you have to live under. You're set free from that. I give you the spirit of power and of love and a mind that is sound. But as much as we want to point fingers, all of us have been there at some point or another. If it's marriage, if it's your relationship, if it's your fears of COVID, whatever it may be, your insecurities, we all got to go back to Eden and find our way back to love. From the original creation of it all, that God created man and woman to be in a relationship that not only walks together, fights together, but that loves God together. But before that even was there, we had a relationship with the Father in the cool of the day. We were right there with Him, and I'm so thankful for Jesus because we messed it all up. We messed it all up, and Jesus came to reconcile that love back to God. He stands in the gap. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He's the only way to the Father. He is the bridge. He is the gate. He is these things. And He will always be what we need if we want to get back to the original way that God made it. We can love God here on earth, no matter what you think or however you feel. And we'll maybe talk about that later. I think it's called dualism, right? Where you think all things that are human are evil and all things that are spiritual are good or can be good. Adam and Eve walked on this planet and all things were wonderful. All things natural are not of the devil. They're not fleshly. You can have a marriage. You can have love that honors God, that is fleshly and spiritual. You can. You can. Not only can you, not only is it possible, but with God, all things are possible. It's probable, but you have to be honest with yourself. Here's what I want to say. Here's how you're honest with yourself. And this is maybe why God was speaking to me this morning, is I don't know if we talk enough about repentance in our life, right? We don't have a booth for you to sit in and talk to a priest. That's not how it works, according to the Bible. You don't confess your sins to a person and they forgive you, although you can confess your sins to one another and you may be healed, but you can be healed. But what I'm talking about is confessing your sins to God so you can be set free and you can be forgiven, right? You can be forgiven. We got to repent more. The more we repent, let me tell you, the better your relationships will be. The more you think you're not all that, right? The more you think you're not just everything and you're so awesome, the more that you realize you ain't, the better it will be. The more you'll need God, and the more that you need God, the less of you and more of Him that will come. And that's the kind of people that people like to love, because God is love. And we have to, here's what we need to repent before we close this morning. We need to repent for us trying to be like God. Like we got all the answers. Acts 3, 19 and 20 says this. Now repent of your sins and turn to God. Why? So that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. And He will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. I'm thankful that repentance brings refreshment. Repentance brings love. Repentance brings us back to the garden. Brings us back to the original love. Worship team, can you come? We need to repent and ask God some questions this morning before we leave. We need to ask God this. God, what is your dream for marriage? What is your dream for marriage? We need to ask God this question too. Quit asking your feelings, your inclinations, your tendencies. Quit asking your bent, twisted heart, the one that the Bible says is so wicked, right? The word says you can't follow your heart. You got to follow God and He'll transform your heart. And the world says, follow your heart. And the Bible says, it's the most wicked thing. Follow your heart. Follow your feelings. Follow love. And the Bible says, hey, that thing's wicked. Who can ever know it? You can't know it. Why? Here's the reason why. The reason why your marriage or your relationships keep messing up is because you keep following your heart instead of following God. You're like, oh, yeah, I'm just going to follow my heart. I fell out of love here. I fell out of love there. And yeah, you are real loving, real lovable, right? The way that you're going to be able to stay in a relationship is if you stay with God. That's the only way. That's the way that God created it. What is God's dream for marriage, and what is God's dream for love? What's your dream, God? We want your dreams. Well, your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Who are we that you would be mindful of us, God? Your dreams are greater than our dreams. Your dreams are greater than I have a dream, right? From Martin Luther King Jr., but his dreams are embedded into God. See, we have to have dreams that are embedded into God. And when we have those dreams, we follow God. And when we follow God, we will know love because God is love. Next week, I'm praying about it, but I think I might be preaching on sex and sexuality. Good luck. Somebody said good luck, but hey, listen. If what I just did is I doubled our attendance. That's what I just did. Sex, I'm there. Woo! Hallelujah. Sex and sexuality, yes. Telling all my friends, yeah. They could have heard this today. But I've been praying and asking God what he wants me to speak on. And in loveology, we got to get back to love with God. We got to get back to the definition of what love is. And that was formed and created in the mind and the imagination and in the perfection of God. Here's one thing I don't want you to do this week. Don't you be pointing fingers or picking up rocks because somebody else is loving different than you or loving somebody that you don't agree with. Your love ain't perfect either. We're all figuring this out. Everybody needs Jesus. He came that not one shall perish. I think we got some things twisted in the church. And we've created this division between people who are really struggling with sex and sexuality. Really struggling with what it means to love one another. Really struggling with what a marriage should be between a man and a woman. There's people that are struggling with that. And we've, instead of embraced them and pointed them to the cross, we've pushed them out and said, you don't belong here. Nobody belongs here. That's why Jesus is so amazing. It's level at the foot of the cross. Amen? Praise God. I could keep on preaching, but I think I'm done. Now, preachers know this. You feel the anointing and then you feel the lifting. I'm feeling a lift, so I'm gonna stop. Because then it's just me and nobody wants to hear me. I don't even want to hear me. Will you stand, church? I want us to be honest before we go today. We've got a great opportunity to be honest, to ask for repentance and forgiveness of what we've made love, what we think love should be and what it should look like. A lot of people in here made mistakes. You can get in line behind me. Nobody perfect in here, amen? We need to ask God, God, what is it that you intended? What's your dream for love? What's your dream for marriage? God, what's your dream for sex? God, what's your dream for relationships? What is your dream, God, that I can follow? And what part of me is not following that dream? I'm here to say I'm sorry. I've listened to the serpent. I don't want to be like God. You're God. I want to follow God. I don't want to be like him. I'm not God. I want to be like Jesus. That's a different thing. I want to be made in the image of God. I want to be reminded of what God intended. So if that's you today, I'm going to give you an opportunity at this song. Where you're at, come to the altar. Wherever you're at, whatever you need to do, this is between you and the Holy Spirit. Ask God to heal your heart and the brokenness that we call love. And say, God, get us back to the garden. I want to have that kind of relationship. Get us back to love and relationships like you intended. I want to close with a prayer. Father, we're here. Lord, and I've messed up. Over and over again, because I wanted my preferences and my attitude and the things of me, and I was selfish in love. But I want your original intent, Lord, that we serve one another, that we love one another, that we lift each other up, that we guide one another, that we serve together, that we are led to you, God, in and through our relationships and in and through love, that you've created this thing. And God, I'm sorry for the things that I've heard from the world. I'm sorry for the things that I've seen when it comes to sex that the world has provided that you have not, God. I'm tired of the things that have been twisted and the sexuality and the relationships and the love that the world says these things. But God, I want to be after you. I want to be after your heart, God. I want to know what love is. Real love. Love that sets me free. Love that fills me. Love that completes me, God. That I have a relationship with you so mighty and so strong that then I have business trying to love another person, God. May I fall in love with you again. May I understand that I can walk with you in the cool of the day, that you can speak to me, and then that one day you're going to present me and you're going to present other people with the one that you have chosen for us, God, that when we say I do, we mean it. That we be people of our word. Our yes is our yes and our no is our no. And we won't let the brokenness of ourselves get in the way. But God, will turn to you. We'll fall on our knees and we'll repent for the things that we've made it. Because we wanted to be like God. Because we thought we knew what love was supposed to be. But God, we turn to you and we trust you. You're the God that we follow. You're the God that we serve. And we love you and we thank you. Help us this week. Help us right now. In all of our life, to love like Jesus loved. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, if you agree with that, will you say amen? Amen. Let's worship. Have a time of just you and God before you go.